So this morning we pick up in verse 15 of chapter 24, but last week we kind of looked at, you know, as Jesus spoke to the nations, you know, and he said, here are some seasons, here are some times that you can pay attention to, right? He gave the Jews, and we'll see in today's passage that we're going to fly through here, 15 through 36, we'll see where the Lord gave even the Jews passages before time, before he came to earth the first time. He gave them scripture so that they could be ready, so that they could be attentive, so that they could see the times. And we shouldn't be puzzled with the times. We should know that the times are the times, right? That the Lord has set in motion these things, and we can depend upon it because they're in his word. Now, shame on us if we look at his word. He tells us, right? He tells us the path in which he's going to go, and then we turn around and we don't listen to him, and we get all nervous and jerky about the times. Jesus didn't tell us these things so that we would be all freaked out, and we saw the Dow drop, what, 500 points in a couple of days last week, and people got nervous. Let's take my cash out, man. I need cash. I'm going to put it underneath the mattress. And we get all freaked out. Man, I don't really care about my money. Right? Because it is what it is. The Lord provides one day at a time, right? He tells us not to worry, not to be anxious about nothing, right? And that we're supposed to live for today. It's good to have them retirement funds. Obviously, someday I'll probably need one. And I've got them. But don't worry about them, because the Lord holds it in his palm of his hands. He knows it, right? He knows it. So. But there's a lot to see. There's a lot to worry about if you don't know him, if you're not familiar with him, if you don't have that relationship with Christ. There's a lot to worry about, because it could get you a little bent. You know. So we pick up in verse 15 here. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Why does God say that there? Whoever reads, let him understand. Because it's not supposed to be a mystery to us. He hopes that we understand it so that we can see what's ahead of us, so we can prepare, so it can give us that sense of urgency for those that are lost, those around us that need to know Christ in a personal way. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Now, I think there's two parts here. There's the historic part, and we see in Daniel 11, verse 31, it says, the forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifice and place there the abomination of desolation. So he speaks of it here in Daniel chapter 11. And just common courtesy here, if you put one finger in Daniel and one finger in Matthew, you'd probably be okay today. That's kind of where we're going to look at, because this chapter parallels Daniel so well, though written so far ahead of time. But Antiochus Epiphany, after Alexander the Great, would take upon himself, by his own ordainment, you might say, to be Zeus, you know, the embodiment of Zeus or God, right? And of course, the Jews didn't respect that. They had little to do with him. But he took on that embodiment, that Antichrist kind of embodiment, where the Antichrist wants to portray himself with the power of God, yet he is limited, obviously, because he doesn't have the power of God. But in this, in 170 BC, he would go ahead and kill about 100,000 to 110,000 Jews. And he would kill a pig and he would deframe, in a sense, their temple. And with pig blood, which obviously we all know that that would be unclean to the Jews, so that spread around their temple, you know, wasn't what the Jews would want to see. So that would be the historic portion of that. Now, in chapter 9 of Daniel, we get the prophetic of the abomination of desolation there. So if you turn there, chapter 9 would give us this prophecy of the 70 weeks, and I want to go through that a little bit. Weeks here is Shavuah, which means seven. It means seven. So when Daniel would discuss the 7 weeks in chapter 9, and it's a latter part of it. It begins in verse 20 there. When he discusses that weeks means period. So it's a period of time. Could be a period of days. It could be a period of weeks. Could be a period of years. But I guess that's why we're here today, to figure out what exactly is meant by when Daniel talks about the 70 weeks of prophecy there. But certainly Scripture interprets Scripture, right? So the one place to go is, what does Scripture say about weeks, and how does the Lord use weeks in Scripture? And if we go to Genesis, and you don't have to go there, but just hear me out. This is where Laban, you remember, right? You remember Rachel and Leah. Jacob was quite fond of Rachel. Remember? And he wanted to take her hand, and he went into his father and made a deal. Remember? And he made a deal that if he worked for her for 7 years, even though her father didn't hold up on the deal, he kind of reneged, right? And made him work another 7 years. But that part of Scripture, Genesis 29, verses 27 through 28, it says, or 26 actually, it says, "It must not be done." This is what Laban said to Jacob. "It must not be done. It must not be done. So in your country, to give the younger before the firstborn," because it was always the firstborn would be received in marriage first, and then the younger, said, "Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service." So, fulfill this week. Well, that sounds pretty good to us today, because today we would say, great, I've got 7 days and I can have her, right? But then it goes on and it says, "You will serve with me still another 7 years." So it's defining what that week means, and it's a period of time, remember, of 7 years there. And then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and we know that he served him for 7 years, and then seven on top of that really was the way he got, he received Rachel. And then we also see in Leviticus 25:8 where the year of Jubilee is set up. And God would tell Moses there to count the 7 Sabbaths of the year, and that's 1 week of Sabbaths. And it says in that verse, in verse 8 of Leviticus 25, it says, "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbath years shall be to you 49 years. So we can do the math, right? 7 times 7 is 49. So therefore, these two scriptures here, prior to whatever Daniel would write, would convey to us that the weeks here that he is saying, and obviously the meaning in Hebrew here is 7. A week is 7, and weeks are 7s. So when we look at When we look at here the 70 weeks, what do we come up with? And just to give you a reference, I guess, in chapter 9 here of Daniel, Daniel is specifically talking to the Jewish people. He's not talking to the Gentiles. We see that in previous verses. For your reference, verse 16 calls out your righteousness, your anger, your fury, your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. He's talking about the people being the Jews and the city being Jerusalem. Your people are a reproach. So he would want us, that's important to us. That's important to us because Matthew would say this abomination of desolation would be a reference to Daniel. And what was Daniel talking to but his people, the Jewish people? We'll get to the church later on. Next Sunday we'll get to the church in the latter part of this chapter 24 of Matthew. But I wanted to take you through this timeline, the 70 weeks of Daniel. If you can go right to the next slide there, Bob. If you can see this, I hope you can. What we see is, let's see if I can find my pointer. I had it all over the ceiling, didn't I? I don't know if it shows on there, but you can see right here that there was a decree by Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2. And if we read through Daniel 25, here's a great verse, right? A great verse that tells us a whole lot. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to this to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the walls and the wall, even in troublesome time." Now we know that in Nehemiah that there was some troublesome times, right? We know that we heard that they built with one hand the wall and they had a sword in the other. They had to defend off what they were doing for the Lord. But we know that. And in chapter 2 there was many kings before Artaxerxes that you could maybe put this on. There was Darius, there was Cyrus, but never was there any mention of any building of Jerusalem or the walls back. So here we go. He's building in 445 BC. It says here in this verse here, if you read it, it says to restore and build, and it refers to 7 weeks. There shall be 7 weeks, and it refers to that restoring and that building of Jerusalem there. So 7 times 7, which is weeks, gets you to 49 years. So in 396 BC, the building of Jerusalem was complete. The rebuilding there was complete. Then it says here in the same verse, until Messiah the Prince. That would be Jesus, the Prince. He was called the Prince as he came in that time and into Jerusalem through the Eastern Gates. He would be called Prince. He'd be put up on a donkey, right? Which symbolizes peace. So that's where we get the Prince of Peace. And it would be 62 weeks. 62 weeks, if we go up here to my little calculation, if we put 62 weeks in there and we add it to the seven years that it took to build the temple or Jerusalem, we come out to the arrival of the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, the Prince, in 32 AD. And all factored in there is the leap years and obviously the year between 1 BC and 1 AD and whatnot comes out to this calculation of days, right? From when Artaxerxes put out a decree to rebuild until the Messiah would come into Jerusalem. So some interesting stuff and some wonderful, a wonderful message here is that the Lord is giving the timing in which the Messiah would come in to Jerusalem. And he did this because he's merciful. Because whether you like it or not, the Jews were picked as the chosen people for God to bring the Messiah through, right? That's the bottom line. Now we, Gentiles, got grafted in because of the love of Christ, because they were unaccepting of him, and so the Lord came to us and grafted us in. It's a privilege to be adopted by the King. And if you remember, the Lord would always challenge the Pharisees. Have you not read, what was he talking about? Have you not read the prophecies of who I am? Have you not read who I am? You should know this, is what he's saying. You should know this. And it's an encouragement and challenge to us that we should know God's Word, that we should be in God's Word, that it should be an intimate part of our lives. Don't depend on me, right? Go check these things out. Go check the facts that I give you out. But this is what my studying has brought to me. Now you go study and study and show yourself approved, just as Acts 17, right, would say, Paul would say to the Bereans, go do it. Right? Go do it. Don't be lazy. Don't take my word for it, but go do it. But what a marvelous God we serve, that he's merciful to tell us ahead of time what's going to happen. See, that's why he tells us the signs of the times. It's not to create us some, you know, to create a buzz. It's to warn us what's going to happen. Why? So that we have such a urgency within us that we can't even ponder somebody even going to hell. Right? We don't even want to think about that. We want to witness to them, bring them to Christ. So, that is the 69 weeks, but what happens to the last week? How do we add on to that? Well, Scripture never has said that these years all run in a row, or these weeks all run in a row. There comes a time, and maybe you go to the next slide here, you know, where the remaining week, where is this remaining week? And I think we can find it here in Matthew 24, of course. But in Daniel, you got your finger there, turn to 27, verse 27. It says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Who are they talking about? Many for who? Who's the many? The many is, if we stick to the context of chapter 9 here, are the Jews, right? But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consumption which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So here's 1 week, and we've kind of discussed this, and we said, okay, that 1 week means 7 years. So in this period, 7 years, right in the middle, he shall bring an end to sacrifice. Well, the last time I checked, there was no sacrifice for the Jewish people. The Jewish people aren't sacrificing as they once were instructed. So for him to end the sacrifice, there has to be a start of the sacrifice, right? He has to give them the privilege to sacrifice again. So there will be a seven-year treaty, it says here. It says, he shall confirm a covenant with many. He'll present a treaty to, or a covenant to the Jewish people for 7 years. Now, I don't know if he starts out and says, I'm going to give you this for 7 years, but we know from Scripture that it will be 7 years. He will reestablish the Jewish temple so they're able to sacrifice again. Matter of fact, if you go to Israel today, you'll find a group of Jews that is preparing to sacrifice again. They're getting all the implements ready for the Jewish temple. The menorah. You know, many people think that the Star of David is the national figure symbol for Jerusalem, but it really isn't. It's really the menorah. There's a tidbit for you. But they're getting all these things ready because, I don't know. Why do you think they're getting ready? Because God has pricked them to get them ready. That's all I can think of, because right now they're not really listening to the Lord. They're convinced that he's not the Messiah. So they're getting ready to reestablish these sacrifices in the temple. But it says here, but in the middle of this 7 year period, 3.5 years, he's going to stop it. Right? Up to this point now, he's diffused problems throughout the Middle East. He's captured the attention of the world. He's become, in a sense, the world leader. And now he's going to, in the midst here, in the middle of this week, he will, not this week, but in the middle of 7 years, he will renege and take away the sacrifices and the offering. It says in Thessalonians chapter 2, it tells us that midway through, he will demand worship for his image. And we saw this in the historical event of Antiochus, right? Epiphany, where he demanded that he was God. That he was God and that he was to be honored. It was kind of a foreshadow of what would come. And again, he will get to this point where he will want them to worship him, worship his image. And this one will be the second abomination of desolation. And in Matthew there, if you remember, we saw that at the very end of Matthew, well, actually, the 16th verse there, it says, so this abomination of desolation will happen, as Daniel had spoken. And it says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9 would declare that after the abomination of desolation occurred, that the Jews would flee. And it says there that, and it shall come to pass that in all the day, all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as gold as is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, this is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. So in this time, it says, the Lord says that two-thirds of them, as they try to run through the chaos, run through the fires, it says, two-thirds of them, even though they try, will not make it. Johann Burckhardt in 1812 discovered this place called Petra, and at its entrance where he found there to be two eagles' wings. And in Revelation 12, verse 14, it would say, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent, which gives us a good picture here of this place called Petra, where the Jews will flee at that time. And it calls it the woman, or, you know, that would flee to the bridegroom. You know, that you would hope that they were fleeing to the Lord, where the Lord would have them. And it said that she would fly into the wilderness, perhaps the Judean wilderness, into the place where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half a time. So these times, and you can do your own study on this, but these times mean years. So they nourished him for a year, and then 2 years, and a half a year. So if you add those up, that comes to 3.5 years. It really goes back to what we saw in Daniel there, when the Antichrist will come in, and in the middle of the tribulation period, the tables would be turned and the Jews would flee for their lives to Petra. And Petra meaning rock, right? And we know who is the rock of our salvation. And when turbulent times come, even today, we don't need to get all bogged down by it. We don't need to get all bothered. We need to run to the rock of our salvation, which is Jesus. Interesting, huh? And it says that that she would be nourished for that time. There's a guy named W.E. Blackstone, evangelist to the Jews, that thought, okay, if the Jews are going to go to Petra, I'm going to make sure Petra is well prepared. And he would leave Hebrew Bibles with specific phrases underlined in them, so that when they found them and they opened up the Bible, they were able to follow it to Christ, that they would understand, now we understand Daniel, now we understand Revelations, now we understand what Ezekiel was saying, and we understand everything that the prophet Jeremiah was trying to tell us. We understand it all. And they would get saved. It would lead to their conversion. Verse 17 of Matthew says, Let him who is on the housetop go down to take any... I'm sorry. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Now this seems a little odd to us, on his housetop, but even in Palestine today, you'll see the Jewish settlements. You'll see flat-top houses. That's where they congregate. That's where they would have their hospitality moment, perhaps. It's not commonplace in our culture. It would be hard. You'd be hard-pressed to get me up on this roof, right? It'd be a tough roof for me to get up on. I look up there and think, you know, I keep looking out here, and there's a gutter that runs down through here. And I see this cup sitting in there, and I'm thinking, man, I'd like to get up there. I don't have a ladder long enough to get up there. And if I got up there, I'd be so tight to that ladder. When I got next to that cup, you know, I don't know if I could reach it from here. Wouldn't be what I would want to do. But in that time, it was pretty commonplace for the Jew to be on the roof. And certainly another indication that this reference, this bunch of scripture references the Jews. Verse 18, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. It kind of gives us a picture of, the final curtains, right? It kind of gives us that picture, and it says, now's not the time. It won't be the time. It won't be the time to scanner around and try to, pick up things or take things with you. It won't be the time. It won't be the time to sit around and have Bible study. It won't be the time to witness to that fellow worker. It won't be the time, right? You need to drop. But a reference to the Jews here on the Sabbath in verse 20. That it's speaking to them. It obviously speaks to us as well, but it doesn't not necessarily speak of us. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh could be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. It's going to be nasty. It's going to be a time of turmoil. As I was sitting reading through this, even more than what we can describe today, right? We can make the fancy movies. We can make the Left Behind, all them series movies. We can make Tribulation and all those movies that want to take a glance or try to portray what the end times are going to be like. But I don't think we can even understand them. It says here that unless those days were shortened. No flesh. What does no mean? Zero. None. No. You know? Like Isaiah would say, N-O. Right? But for the elect's sake, and of course in Romans 11, verse 28, Isaiah 45, 4, chapter 65, verse 9 of Isaiah is all reference to Israel, referring to them as the elect. Again, another reference to Israel in the scripture. I think you get the picture that the tribulation period, if we look at the tribulation period, it's designed to bring the Jews back to Christ. It's God's mercy. Even though how vicious it'll be, it's God's mercy in order for them to be pulled back into Him to make a decision for Christ. You know, sometimes we look at bad situations and we question God, why this, Lord? Why did you put me in such a bad place? Why did you leave me in such a bad place? But I think it's the mercy of God that does that. That allows us to be in a particular situation, to live through certain circumstances, so that we can draw close to Him. Verse 23, then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, during these times there will be strong delusions. There will be people that pretend to be Christ but aren't. He's trying to warn them against the Antichrist. He's trying to warn them against the false prophet. And he says, just remember that Jesus comes quick. He's going to come from the east in a flash, flashes to the west. The Lord will come quick. It'll be obvious. It'll be obvious. Then in verse 28, and where, for wherever the carcass is, There the eagle or vulture will be gathered together. Well, we know as we see carcasses are a sign that death has occurred. And wherever these deaths are occurred, these vultures will be. I don't think it's a mistake that it's followed here by him proclaiming that perhaps there will be these false prophets that come into the land. He said there's going to be carcasses, death, and there's going to be these vultures. And of course, this makes kind of a reference here to the Battle of Armageddon in the valley of Megiddo there. But I think it portrays how much death there's going to be during this time. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fail from heaven and the power of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. At the end of the tribulation period, the moon isn't going to shine, the sun's going to be darkened. Or the moon won't reflect, I guess, because the sun is darkened. But then, just as it said in the previous couple verses up there in 27, the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west. It'll happen. And then we'll know, because there'll be there with him a heavenly... You'll see the angels, you know. It'll be something, it will. And it says, then all the tribes of the earth, you know, the 144,000 that is described in Revelation there, I believe is what is being talked about here, the tribes, because we're not a tribal people. Israel was a tribal people. They were divided into tribes by the Lord. And I think about how the Lord, if you ever want to study how the tabernacle and how the people were divided and everything, and how the Lord divided them into these tribes, and he stationed them around the tabernacle, if you ever get a chance to look at that, it's an amazing thing how the cross appears and how the Lord has laid all that out. How the, you know, if you were able to go up into the airplane over and you had all the tribes located in the sense where the Lord had told them to be located around the tabernacle, you would see the cross. And how again and again the Lord has tried with Israel to show them the cross, to show them the Messiah, and yet they haven't listened. But see, Israel's not the only people that haven't listened. The Lord has let us in on this hope. And oftentimes we don't listen. I was even, as we were singing that last song about him being on the throne, I was thinking, Lord, I forget that sometimes. I forget that you're on the throne. That he's in control, in other words, of it all. It says that in verse 30 there, it says that they would mourn, when they see the Son of Man coming into clouds with power and great glory. They would know, Zechariah would say, they would know because they would see the scars. They would see the scars in his hands, and they would know that he was it, that they were the ones that, you know, that crucified him, that they understood who he was now, that they would see him as he was. And they would realize it, and they would mourn, and they'd be sad. Very similar to chapter 5 of Matthew when it says, blessed are the mournful. It's not talking about those that cry at funerals. It's about talking about our sin and how our sin affects Christ and a separation between Him and me and how that affects our relationship. That's what it's talking about. But the Jews will see this someday. They will see that, and they will mourn over their sin and their neglect for the Lord. Verse 31, "And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." He will gather in those Jews. "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near." He gives us a picture here. He gives us a picture of a branch that's tender, one that is new, that's put forth leaves that looks like a fig tree. And of course, in the summer, it would produce figs. And it really gives us a picture of the nation of Israel coming about. It says, "Know this, learn this parable. When you see this happen, know that summer's drawing near. Know that what I've said about this tribulation period, we're getting close. We're getting close." And of course, we know in 1948, Israel became a nation. And as far as I know, it's still pretty young, still, even 60 years later or so. Verse 33, "So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near, at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things have take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul would say this about the day of the Lord. He says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that you should write that I should write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." And I think that's an encouragement to us, because we know from Scripture that the day of the Lord's coming. We know that the time when the church is raptured and then the tribulation period takes place. We know this. Yet we sit in our pews and we don't do anything other than come to church, you know. And it's a sad state of the church when we don't react, when we don't ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? And when He tells you it, that we go do it, we don't ponder it and ponder it and ponder it. The excuse becomes, I'm praying about it. If the Lord shows you something, we need to do it. He says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do." There's no time for sleeping, right? No time for sleeping. We need to be out there sharing Christ. But let us watch and be sober. Let us watch. Right? Let us go out and share the gospel, the truth of the gospel.